Amen. You can have a seat. You know, I believe because of the way that we as Christians, and certainly in our culture, the way the culture understands certain biblical truths or close to biblical truths, what we believe is often underrated. Because what we believe about some of the most important things that are a part of our faith sometimes is a caricature of what is reality. And when we finally go to God's Word and explore what the Bible actually says about these things, we find that they are far more expansive and far more important and powerful than this caricature that we sometimes adopt. And so the series that I'm calling Underrated allows us to explore some of those biblical concepts more thoroughly and see just what is in store for us. So the first week we talked about the nature of God. We talked about the fact that sometimes what we see is God as a genie who's just supposed to give us what we want, or maybe Santa Claus. If we're good enough, then we'll get the stuff on our list. And this God that we serve is far greater than that. This Creator God loves us individually. And last Sunday, we talked about the nature of Jesus and how sometimes we get the idea that Jesus is really just about judgment. He's there to tell us everything we've ever done wrong so that we feel bad about ourselves and maybe do a little bit better. But Jesus offers us far more than that. The salvation that we find in Him is overwhelming, and the love that we understand from Christ changes the way that we understand love in general. And today, I'd like to take what we talked about Jesus and then allow that to grow into something even more as we think about our faith, the nature of Christian faith. Now, long ago, when I was still relatively young, I heard about a way of talking about faith and sort of bringing someone to Christian faith that's classically called Pascal's Wager. And it goes something like this. So let's just pretend that you hear about Jesus. It's a striking story. You decide, you know what? I think I'm going to believe that. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to spend my life pursuing God. And you do just that. And then you die. And it turns out it was all a lie. And you're just dead. You're like Rover. You're dead all over. Okay? There's nothing else. You haven't lost a thing. You lived a good life. And now you don't even know you're dead. But if it's true, then you spend eternity in the presence of God. So which are you going to choose? Now, the opposite is true as well. If you hear all of this and choose not to believe, you reject it and you die, okay, and it's not true, well, you really haven't gained anything, right? And if you die and it is true, you've lost everything. So it seems pretty clear, right? Pretty easy choice. You've got a bet to make. Are you going to bet on Jesus or not on Jesus, because you really have nothing to lose? Now, I think there's a little bit of truth there, right? There's some truth in what I'm saying, that Jesus does offer us eternal life. That's part of our faith. But I'm guessing that somebody who's really good at logic might be able to poke a few holes in that. But my point today is, if our faith is just a wager, like it's just fire insurance, right? Stay away from hell. We're missing out on what the Bible actually says about faith. Jesus does offer eternal salvation. We're going to talk about that. But I think faith is about more than that. It is, once again, more expansive, more powerful than just the piece we sometimes pull out. Now, I think there are lots of places that we could turn in the New Testament, probably in the Old Testament as well, that teach this truth. But today I'd like to focus in on one, and we find it in the book of Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 11 in a minute. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. Now, Hebrews, a little bit different book of the Bible. We don't know who wrote it, okay? Some people believe Paul wrote it. Paul's name is not on it anywhere, so we don't know that. It doesn't sound like Paul to me, but he could have written it, but we really don't know. What we do know is that it was a Jew writing to Christian Jews. And we also know that, honestly, it's pretty technical, it's pretty complicated, and there are places that it is hard going to get through the book of Hebrews, because there are all kinds of allusions to the Old Testament, bringing it forward into faith in Jesus, and sometimes we can get lost in that. But what I do know is that if you look at chapters 11 and 12, there is some powerful teaching about faith, because the writer of Hebrews tells us the nature of faith and how to understand faith, and we get this bigger picture of what Christian faith is all about if we look at this letter, especially those two chapters. So I want us to begin in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 1, because in verse 1, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he or she was, defines faith for us. And this is the definition that we get. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, I can remember this verse being quoted a lot when I was growing up, and I heard this definition of faith, and somebody will say, well, what's faith? And they'll quote this verse. And I'll be honest with you, there have been times I've heard that and thought, I'm really not sure what that even means, okay? So if you read that and you go, what does that say? That's all right, okay? Hang with me. I think you'll understand by the end of the talk. Let's hope so, right? That's my goal. So if we look at this verse and just pull it out of its context and say, well, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the rest of the verse, okay? I think we miss what the rest of the chapter pulls into that. And when we understand the rest of the chapter, we get what this is talking about. Here's where I think it's going. I think the writer of Hebrews is telling us, listen, God has been at work since the beginning, okay? This creator God. He's been at work. We've seen him at work. He's at work now, and he will be at work in the future. But here's the thing. Even though God's made promises for the future, we haven't seen them fulfilled yet. Why? Because it's the future, and we don't live in the future, right? We don't see the future. That is unseen to us. So we can see that God's been at work. We know he's at work now, though we don't know everything God is doing. I only got so much that I can see in front of me. But I'm expecting God to be at work in the future, though that is not seen. And that's how faith is linked to hope. My faith points forward to the hope that I'm promised in Jesus. Now, what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that all the way through God's salvation history, from the very beginning, there have been people who have said, you know what, I've seen God at work in the past. I see him at work in the present, in my life, in the lives of the people around me, and I see God's promises pointing to the future. Now, I may not see all that fulfilled. It is unseen for me, but I'm confident that God is going to fulfill all those promises. Now, we don't have time to read all through Hebrews 11. Long chapter, a lot of things going on there. If you haven't read it, read it, okay? This is a great passage of Scripture, sometimes called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of Faith. It lists all these people who acted in faith, beginning with Abel, okay? Adam and Eve's son. So let me just give you a little quick sketch here. By faith, Abel, that's verse 4. By faith, Enoch, that's verse 5. By faith, Noah, verse 7. By faith, Abraham, verse 8. By faith, Sarah, verse 11. By faith, Abraham again in 17. By faith, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. You get the picture. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that from Abel all the way through the Old Testament, you've got people who saw that God has been at work in the past. God has made promises to his people, and he has fulfilled them. He made promises to people like Abraham and Sarah. He made promises to Jacob and to Joseph. He made promises to Abraham and to Moses, and God fulfilled those promises. Now, those people didn't necessarily see that fulfillment. So faith is sometimes believing in things that you don't see because you've seen the same God at work in the past, you see him at work in the present, and you're looking forward to what he's going to do in the future, even though you can't see that right now. And these people couldn't because it was still in their future. And so the writer of Hebrews says, listen, if you want to know what faith is, it's understanding this God who's been at work in the past, knowing that he's at work now and understanding that there are things that you can't see that he's going to do in the future. So he ties some of this together. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, the end of the chapter, bringing all this thought about these people who were faithful over the years. They acted in faith. They were participating in what God was doing because they believed in this God who worked in the past, is active in the present, and will be in the future. Verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. It's still in the future for them. Since God planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect? So for all these people in the Old Testament, whom God called and said, I want you to do this, and they participated with God in his plan. They acted in their faith. God was pointing forward to Jesus. Now, they didn't see Jesus born. They didn't know about Mary and Joseph, wise men, nothing. They didn't see the cross. That was all later. And yet they acted in faith and participated in what God was doing in their lives because they believed God will fulfill his promises in the future. Hebrews chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. He's pointing back to everything he's talked about in Hebrews 11. The definition of faith, all these people who have believed and acted on their faith, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is athletic language, okay? People in the ancient world loved sports just as much as we did. They built huge coliseums just like we do. Why did they do that? To watch their sports. And so the image that the writer of Hebrews has for us is, he's saying, listen, it is as if we are all on the field ready to play, ready to compete. And there is this crowd that is filling this endless stadium around us of people who have acted in faith in the past, and they are cheering us on with such deafening noise that we can't even speak to one another. That's where we are. We are on the field right now, acting in faith, participating in what God is doing today. We know God has acted in the past. He's at work in us now, and we're expecting him to fulfill his promises in the future. And they are cheering us on, Abel, all the way through the Old Testament. And there will be a day when we join the crowd and cheer those who come behind us in the same way as they act in faith. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured on the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Everything he talked about in chapter 11, here's the definition of faith. All these people believing that God's at work and acting in their faith, participating in God's plan, pointing to the future, all focuses in on Jesus. That's what they were expecting. And then it widens out again to all the Christians who have come before us as we look forward to Jesus returning, faith transferred over into hope. Now, as I look at all that, all these people acting in faith and doing what God has called them to do, and I think about, is faith really just a good bet about eternity? I think the writer of Hebrews says, I think you've missed something here, right? Yes, it's about eternity. Yes, it is about God fulfilling his promises that because Jesus died on a cross, we receive eternal salvation and we're going to spend eternity in the presence of God. But it is also about today. That because we believe in this God who has been at work in the past, is at work in us right now as we are on the field competing with each other for God, that there is work to be done today. It is more than a good bet. It is participating in what God is doing in the world today. So we might put it this way. Faith invites God's future into our present. That because of the promises God has made, we are active in faith today. We want to participate in what God is doing today. We want to be part of the kingdom of God today. We want eternal salvation, absolutely. And you know what? We don't participate in what God is doing today, so we earn eternal salvation because we know we can't. We can't do enough good. We'll never be good enough people to somehow get to that point. But because of our faith, because of what we believe Jesus is doing even now and will do in the future, we want to be part of God's mission now and for eternity. Let's think about it this way. You could set all kinds of goals for your life, right? I mean, you could sit down and make a long list of things that you want to do. And maybe your number one goal in life is, I don't ever want to be arrested and accused of a crime, have to go to trial. Well, that's a pretty good goal. Hope we all succeed in that, all right? Awesome. But honestly, there's not a whole lot we got to do to achieve that goal, right? As long as we got to go to work, do our work, pay our bills, pay our taxes. We could go home and watch TV the rest of the day, right? I mean, there's really not a lot we have to do to achieve that goal. There's a bunch of stuff we got to avoid, but there's not a lot we have to do. We could just sit back and coast. But if my goal is, I want to transform the environments where I spend my life, whether it's my family or my workplace or my community, I want to make all of those things a better place because I am present. Then what? Oh, there's no way I can go home and just sit down. There's work to be done. I've got to accomplish something. Now, if faith is just a good way to hedge my bets about eternity, then cool, right? I'll say the thing. I'll go up there, get wet, and then I can go home, right? I'm done. I paid up my fire insurance. I've made my bet. It's all good. I'm going to eternity to be with God forever. Story over. I don't think that's all faith is. I don't think that's what the writer of Hebrews believed faith is all about. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, God is inviting you in to His kingdom. God is inviting you to participate in what He is doing today. This is not just about making a decision today so you're done and you don't have to worry about eternity anymore. This is about God transforming your life now so you can serve Him with everything you've got and look forward to the hope we have in Jesus that we do get to spend eternity praising this God that we've spent our lives serving. Now, one of the things I noticed about this whole passage that we look at in Hebrews 11 is this. All these people, and I didn't mention them all, okay? All of them are listed here by this writer who knows his Jewish history, okay? He is very informed. These are people of faith. There's not one of them on that list who's perfect. There's not one of them who doesn't make a few missteps along the way. In fact, some of them are pretty big things that they've done wrong. And they still chose to act in faith and be part of what God is doing. And so the writer says they'll be made perfect in the end. For example, we can think of Sarah. God himself seems to show up at Abraham and Sarah's door and say, hey, listen, I know Abraham, you're 9,900, Sarah's 90, but you're going to have a son. And what does Sarah do? She laughed at him. You got to be kidding me. And she's on the list. Why? Because in the end, she chose to act in faith and to participate in what God was doing in her life. She saw God was active in the past, was working in the present, and anticipated what God would do in the future, even if she couldn't see it in that moment. Faith invites God's future into our present. And if we do that, then it's our goal to extend this kingdom to our families and to our workplaces and to our church and our communities and beyond. Not to do enough good to earn our salvation, but because we get to participate in what God is doing in our world today. So can you imagine what would the church be like? Not just our church. I'm talking about the whole church. What would the church be like if Christians in our country and around the world said, you know what? I want to participate in what God is doing right now. How would that change every community in which Christians lived? How would it change each one of us if we said, you know what, this isn't a good bet about eternity. This is about committing myself to the kingdom of God, both for now and forever. You see, that's faith. That's real faith. It's not just a good bet. It's putting our trust in this one who has been active since creation, is at work today, and even though we can't see everything he's going to do in the future, we know God will keep his promises, and we want to be part of it all. We want the kingdom of God to be at work in us so that when we go home, and when we go to work, and when we're at work in the community, people see us, but more importantly, they see God. Let's pray together. God, we want to spend eternity with you. And that's one of the reasons that we've put our faith in Jesus. God, we want to serve you here and now. And so expand our faith, fill our faith, so that our faith fills our lives. And it's all about serving you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.